Acts chapter 20. I'm excited about what's on my heart and what we're going to be talking about over the next few weeks, and that's the grace of God. The grace of God. We are saved by grace through faith, and that not of ourselves. The Bible says it's the gift of God, and that even that gift that came through faith was given to us by God. Even the faith that we operated in that saved us came from God and the power of His grace. Grace is so important to your individual life and your understanding. And yet, over the years, there's been a lot of misunderstandings in church culture today concerning the subject of grace. And we must understand the grace of God. Grace is what separates pure Christianity from every pagan religion on the face of the earth. It is an amazing thing when you see biblically what grace is all about, how grace operates, and how to receive of the grace of God in your life. So those are some of the things we're going to be talking about and sharing. And man, I pray you can be with us, because I'm excited about this and sharing on it because of where I'm at in my life right now. I need the grace of God in a new dimension. I need to receive more grace and walk in more of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ to fulfill the will of God in my life. And I believe that's true about you, and I know it's true about us corporately, so this is going to be very helpful. Well, Paul says some things here in Acts chapter 20 concerning grace that I want to open up with and begin to lay a foundation. He says in verse 24 concerning him going down into Jerusalem and how that he will be afflicted, and the word of the Lord is that tribulation and affliction awaits him. And here's what he says in verse 24 of Acts chapter 20. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus, to testify the gospel of the grace of God. Notice that the gospel involves the grace of God. It is God's grace that makes it good news. Gospel means good news. There is no good news independent of the grace of God. And understanding grace and releasing grace, receiving grace, walking in the grace of God is what makes this thing good news in your life. Verse 25 says, "And now behold, I know that you all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, shall see my face no more. Wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to the flock of God, over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood." Notice that elders were made overseers of the flock of God, and they had to feed the flock of God. I'm enjoying Sunday morning as much as any series we've ever shared together in. And if you've been coming here very long, you know that's about as preachy as I get or I'm going to get. And a lot of people, I think, are just enjoying the messages because it's preachy and they're not used to me getting all excited and preachy. But you know, it's not just preaching that's going to change your life. It's not just preaching that's going to bring you to maturity and to the things that God has provided in Jesus Christ. You have to be fed. You have to be ministered to. And I'm not saying preaching doesn't minister to us. Sometimes it inspires us, encourages us, but we need taught. And that's what I love about what I'm going to be doing tonight the most. And over the next few weeks, I'm probably not going to get very preachy, but I'm going to be very teachy. And we need taught. I really don't even know what I am. People call me a preacher. I'm not a preacher. And then some will say a teacher. I don't think I'm a teacher. I really teach and then get excited, and that's preaching. So I'm a treacher is what I really am. I start off trying to teach, then I get excited and preach a little bit. But we're going to have to circle the wagons and take our time and make sure we feed you the scriptures and the good word of God concerning this subject, because you have to understand the grace of God in order to overcome. He goes on to say in verse 29, "For I know this, that after my departing shall savage wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after themselves. Do you know that could happen right here at Victory Life? If I was to be removed from the scene and just a few of the good elders removed from the scene, I guarantee you the wolves would come into this house and divide this house and devour the sheep. And then there'd be even some among us with hidden agendas, some among us that are selfish and self-centered that would draw disciples unto themselves for their own profit. It was in Paul's day as well, and he warned them, look, be careful that you are watching and praying because people would love to hurt the work of God now. Verse 31 says, therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. Notice it's called the word of his grace, the word of grace. And that the word of grace is what makes you able to partake of the inheritance that's been bought and paid for through Jesus Christ. And it also builds you up. One translation says it expands you. It expands you. The word of grace is what builds you up. And dear ones, we need built up. We need edified. We need expanded in the purpose of God for our lives. You know, I'm gonna have to hit sin in this generation on with boldness and courage, but it's never my intent to put anybody down that has sinned or condemn anybody that has sinned. All of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I just cannot condone sin. I can't sanction sin. I got to preach righteousness. I have to preach purity and holiness and things of that nature. But I don't want to put anybody down or push anybody down that's fallen short or stumbling or struggling even with their flesh or with the things of this world. We need built up. We need encouraged. Amen. Even those that are sincere and are sold out to God need the word of grace, because the word of grace is able to build you up. It's able to lift you up. It's able to bring courage and encouragement to your heart so you can experience all the wonderful things that God has for you. Notice it's called in verse 32 the word of grace. The word of grace. We've seen a move that has touched the whole world called the word of faith. Thank God for the word of faith. And we need to understand faith. We need to know how faith comes. We need to know how to walk by faith. We need to know how to release faith. We need to understand faith, but there is no word of faith without the word of grace. Okay, that was a little weak. There is no word of faith without the word of grace. You better understand grace, or there's no need for faith, because faith is in the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. In Ephesians 2, verses 6 through 8, God says that he has raised us up together and made us set together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come, everyone say ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. Notice it's going to take God the ages to come to reveal to you and I the riches of his grace. If it's going to take even the ages to come for God to reveal and show us his grace, we need to humble ourselves right now and realize we don't know all there is to know about grace. Amen. We need to be expanded in our understanding of grace. Write this down. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 9 says, be not carried about with divers and strange doctrines, for it's a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with meats, which have not profited them that have been exercised therein. It is amazing. And I could camp out here and say some things that I would probably regret concerning how the church gets caught up in all these strange doctrines and all these minors missing out on the majors of the kingdom of heaven. The church is notorious for straining at a gnat while they swallow a camel. We need to have our heart established in grace, not in these strange and weird doctrines. So, when it comes to grace, we need to humble ourselves and we need to pay attention and search the scriptures together, because I promise you there's some things about grace we're confused about, and there's some things about grace that none of us fully understand, so we need to circle the wagons and seek God over this. Amen. Words even begin to take on new meanings in the culture that they were never to take upon. And so it is in church. A lot of times, if you go to church a lot, while that's a good thing, you can become too familiar with terms. And you don't even listen when you hear those terms. And you think you know what those terms mean, instead of opening your heart and receiving of the good word of God and allowing God to give you greater understanding or expand your understanding. Grace has come to mean some things in the church world that isn't in the Bible. Okay, it gets quiet in this full gospel Presbyterian church. I haven't said that in a long time. Are y'all out there? Grace has come to mean some things to a lot of so-called Christians that's not in the Bible. Let me tell you something. There's a whole lot more to grace than what you say over your food before you consume it. Can I get a witness? Amen. There's a whole lot more to grace than unmerited favor. And I don't want no one to get upset at me. I'll explain that. We'll research that out. We've all said when we were asked, what is grace? It's unmerited favor. But that's not in the Bible. There is a favor that you didn't merit associated with grace, but grace doesn't mean unmerited favor. Grace doesn't cover sin. I was literally taught my whole upbringing that grace covers sin, and that's nowhere in the Bible. Go to 1 Peter chapter 4. Grace does not cover sin. Thank God there's more to it than something you say before, like a hog or a pig, you consume your food. And I praise God, it's a lot deeper than unmerited favor. But see, I say grace, and everybody thinks they know what I'm going to say before I say it, because they've been in church so long, and terms have evolved and become something that God didn't intend for them to be. Right. You know, I can remember back, if you said you were cool, somebody would go turn the heat up. I can remember when you said something was bad, it was bad. Today you hear things like, man, that chicken be bad. Well, don't eat it. If it be bad, E. coli comes to mind. No, Dad, it's really good. Well, then say it's good. Don't say it's bad. I remember when a chick was a baby chicken. And yet females were called chicks. Then it evolved to a fox. I think that's a powerful evolution, going from feathers to fur. But today, I remember being blown away and out of the conversation when the young people were talking about this girl being a hottie. I didn't know if that was a cuss word or a bad thing. I was delighted to find out that I do pastor a church full of hotties. Come on, that was good. Yeah, things evolve and take on meanings that was never intended. And that happens in church. That people get so familiar with terms and what people have said they mean when they even read them in the Bible. They don't think, and they don't get a revelation from God. Or they come to a church and all of a sudden you say, I'm going to talk about grace. We're going to look at grace. We're going to research grace and see what God says grace is and what grace does. And people don't hear you because they got these paradigms in their mind. They've got these religious glasses on that religion's put on them, so they see through those glasses instead of going, wait a minute, what does God's word say about grace? Just like it shouldn't be offensive for me to say it's nowhere in the Bible and you can't find it anywhere that says grace covers sin. You'd think people would either take the challenge, find it in the Bible and come show it to me, or repent. Yet they don't. They get mad. And there's nothing to get mad about. I'm going to show you what does cover sin, but it's not grace. Grace doesn't cover sin. In 1 Peter chapter 4, we're going to begin in verse 7. But the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober or mentally alert and watch unto prayer. Now, I believe with all my heart that Peter said what he meant and meant what he said to his generation. Remember, he was writing this to his generation. I'm not saying it doesn't apply 2,000 years later. I'm saying Peter is looking at real people like I'm looking at real people, and he said the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, sober up. Make sure you watch unto prayer. He's not talking about, dear ones, the end of the age in the sense of the existence of man or the battle of Armageddon and we're all going to be destroyed and wiped out and the world's going to come to an end as we know it. He's talking about the end of the Mosaic Law. He's talking about the end of the temple, the end of how Israel had approached unto God and ministered to God and lived under that Old Testament administration. This is about 65 AD when it was written, and Peter remembered what the Lord taught him. And the Lord told him in Matthew chapter 24 that this temple is going to be destroyed. There won't be a rock left unturned. There won't be another rock left upon another rock in this temple. It will be destroyed. And then he told him in that same chapter that you will not die. This generation will not die until all these things come to pass. So Jesus warned them. And you know, here's something to think about. And we need to think. It's good to think. The Bible says, John says, if everything Jesus said and did was written down, there wouldn't be enough books in the world to contain it. So Jesus said a lot of things to those guys that isn't recorded in the Bible. When he was even raised from the dead, he spent 40 days with them talking about the kingdom of heaven, and we don't have one thing recorded that he said to them when he was raised from the dead and spent 40 whole days with them expounding on the kingdom of heaven. I'm just simply telling you that Jesus and Peter, James, and John were very close, and Jesus told them, you will not die. This generation will not pass before this temple is destroyed. It's the book of Peter where Peter said that judgment begins at the house of God. Now, we quote that all the time. We talk about church here, but remember, the house of God was the temple. The house of God was the temple. And we've got a whole nation that has been taught there's no other way to God but to go to the temple. God lives in the temple. There's no other way to come to God but the blood of bulls and goats. There's no other name higher than the name of Moses. There's no other way to be forgiven except through offering a lamb, a physical lamb, and blood being shed. There's a physical priesthood. They lived that way for thousands of years, and while Jesus was raised from the dead in about AD 33, and the end of the old came and the beginning of the new was birthed. Listen to me carefully. God was merciful to Israel, knowing how difficult it would be for them to make that transition from everything's natural, everything's symbols, everything's the law and blood and Moses to now a new and a living way, Jesus Christ and the veil of his flesh, who's the high priest of the church, the Lamb of God, that takes away the sins of the world. So he was merciful for one generation, for them to make that transition from the law to grace. Make that transition from a physical temple to a spiritual house that's made up of living stones. Make that physical transition from a natural priesthood to a spiritual priesthood. And so it wasn't until 70 AD that the temple was destroyed. A Roman general circled around Israel. And Josephus even recorded, a historian during Jesus' time, how all the believing Jews got out of Jerusalem when that Roman general circled them. So Peter is saying the end of all things is at hand. He's talking about the end of the Mosaic Law, the end of the old way, that judgment is about to come and this natural administration will be destroyed and you won't have a choice anymore. Jesus Christ is Lord. Call upon the name of the Lord and you shall be saved. So he's saying these things. These people are shook. And then he says in verse 8, and above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. In Proverbs chapter 10, verse 12, the Bible says that love covers all sin. So what does the Word of God say that covers sins? love covers sins. I'm not saying sins aren't covered. I'm not saying God doesn't cover our sins. I'm saying nowhere in the Bible does it say grace covers sins, but the Bible does say love covers the multitude of sins. And because people have thought that grace just covers sins, that's why you'll hear them misquote Romans chapter 5 where it says, where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. And so they think, well, no matter how bad your sins are and how much you got, there's plenty of grace to cover it. And that's why they live in sin. And they're bound by sin and destroyed by Satan and principalities. I'm going to show you that grace doesn't cover sin. Grace breaks the power of sin. Grace sets you free from sin. Grace releases you to obey God now and see the power of God in your life. Amen. Oh, come on. If you're going to do it right. If you mean it, do it. Grace is powerful. Now, the scriptures preceding verse 9 begin to define grace, and then we'll look at some others that clarify grace. It says in verse 9, use hospitality one toward another without grudging. As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Notice that grace, manifold grace, is the gift from God that we have to minister to one another. Verse 11 says, if any man speak, let him speak as of the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Notice, if any man speak, let him speak as of the oracle of God. If any man minister, let him do it in the ability that God giveth. Are you out there? What is the ability that God gives us to serve one another, to minister? The manifold grace of God. The first definition biblically of grace is God's ability working in your lives. God's ability working in your lives. God is doing great things in my life. He's doing great things in your life, not by my ability, not by my strength, not by my power, but by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. I have people today screaming from the rooftop, he's going to burn out. He's going to burn out. No man can do what he's doing and not burn out. They've said that over me for at least 15 years. And I haven't burned out yet. Why have I not burned out yet? Because I'm not ministering in my own ability. I'm not doing this in my name, my strength, my power. I'm doing what I'm doing by the grace of God. His ability. And his ability is so powerful in your lives. That's what makes the impossible possible to every believer, is the grace of God in your life. If you can just learn how to yield to it, if you can learn how to work with it, if you can learn to, by faith, tap into the grace of God, you can see things that you can't see without God in your life. Man, we have an ability, and it's the grace of God, to do great and mighty things. We have an ability beyond human strength to see the kingdom of heaven manifest on this earth. When I look at what I do in the natural, I get tired just trying to explain what I do to people. I don't even think about it. I don't want to look at it. I don't want to meditate on it. Because I'm not speaking in my own might and power. I'm speaking as the oracle of God. That's the grace of God in my life. And I'm not ministering in my ability. I'm not pastoring in my ability. I'm pastoring by the grace of God through my simple faith. So I have an ability that truly is superhuman, supernatural. It's not mine. It's the Lord Jesus Christ, the very grace of God in my life. And that's how I pastor. And I hope to get into some new things with those of you that have been with me for a while on how I pastor in the sense of delegating. How do I do this? Do you know people are calling at an unprecedented rate? The favor Sue and I have right now is off the charts, and people are confounded with what God has done here at Victory Life, especially one church, six locations. How can any one man do that? How is that possible? How have y'all got along with one another? I have people humbling themselves, pastors calling and saying, I can't keep 100 people together without a church split. I can't keep 100 people together without strife and fussing and fighting. How can you do 4,500 people spread out like this and not have all the strife, not have all the divisions, not have the grace of God? The grace of God. How can elders walk together in covenant like we have walked together in for nearly 20 years? Grace. God's grace. When grace is working in you and grace is flowing through you, there's no room for jealousy now. There's no room for envy. Do you know if you are what you are by the grace of God, and if you do what you do by the grace of God, I can't be jealous of you. I'd be jealous of God's grace. But if you're really doing it and it's really you, now I'm envious, now I'm jealous. And if I'm really doing it, it's really not Jesus in me, it's really not grace, but it's me doing it, then that opens the door for envy and jealousy and strife. But if you can get close to me and find out it's really not him, it's Christ in him, the hope of glory, how can you be jealous of that? He's in you too. And you can see great mighty things. We are doing more in our own ability than we think, and that's why we fuss and fight. We're building churches in our own ability, and that's why we split and divide and argue and fuss and fight. But when you do what you do by the grace of God through faith, you'll see a flow, you'll see anointing, you'll see production, etc., etc. Now turn over to 2 Corinthians 12, and let's define grace a little further. We know it's God's ability, not my ability. It's God's ability working in us. I can do a couple of things through Christ. I can do how many things? I can do all things through Christ that strengtheneth me. See, Christ is the grace of God. And once you see that, whatever God tells you to do with His help and His ability, you can do it through simple faith now. Amen? A women? Amen. A Atoka? Are y'all out there? In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, we have here Paul's thorn in the flesh. And while the controversy rages concerning what Paul's thorn was, as best I can tell, I don't know of any group or any Christian that debates or argues over the fact he had a thorn in his flesh. We can all agree on that no matter what we think the thorn is. I spent an hour years ago, I think it's in the archives, on teaching you right out of the Bible what Paul's thorn was. And so that would be a blessing to you if you want to research that out, because it's amazing what people say it is. Then it's amazing when you go to the Bible and just dig it out. It's right there on what it really was. I was told even that it was his wife. And while that's interesting, how many of you know he wasn't married? Others, it's Asian eye disease. He had a bad eye disease or an ailment, some type of sickness that plagued him. And so you need to get that clarified. But that's not the subject tonight. It doesn't matter what you believe it was. All of us believe he had one. So let's see how God dealt with his problem, his thorn in the flesh. Even the phrase thorn in the flesh, you need to look that up. That's in the Bible, in the Old Testament, that phrase, and it being used and how it was used. That'll help you figure out what his thorn was. It's sort of similar to what we say today concerning people in our lives that bother us. We say they're a pain in the neck. That doesn't mean they're a physical pain in the neck. Okay, for some of you, you are a physical pain in the neck. Do you feel better now? Some of you, yeah, I've been with you. You can stress me out to the point of I do have a pain in the neck and a twitch in the eye. But Paul's got this thorn in the flesh. He says in verse 6, "For though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool, for I will say the truth. But now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or that he heareth of me. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in my flesh, the messenger of Satan," not of God, but of Satan, "to buffet me." The word buffet means beat repeatedly. "Lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me." Now that is encouraging. You need to think about that, dear ones. This is a great man, the Apostle Paul, amen? He wrote nearly two-thirds of the New Testament. He raised the dead. He cleansed lepers. He saw the power of God in his life. And he's got this problem, this thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan sent to buffet him lest he should be exalted above measure. And he says, listen, I besought the Lord three times. That's encouraging to me. In other words, he didn't just go to God one time and get it fixed or get the answer or understand the answer, because God gave him the answer the first time he went to him, but he didn't get it. Doesn't that make you feel better? Yeah. That makes me feel a lot better, because some of you are looking at me like, I don't get it. Well, give me a couple more times, you're going to get it. I don't get it sometimes either. I struggle too. I struggle with natural things and I don't understand it and why that happened or why that is. I struggle with spiritual things. I don't understand things always. But yet, I see a great man here who went to the Lord three times before he got it cleared up. So I'm going to keep going to the Lord. I'm not going to commit sabotage. I'm not going to allow my confusion or being perplexed cause me to give up on God or quit seeking God for the answers. Amen? Paul didn't give up. He besought the Lord three times. Verse 9 says, and he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities. That word infirmities means weaknesses in the Greek, in reproaches, necessities, persecutions, distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. I besought the Lord three times over this, and he said, my grace is sufficient, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. That's great, Lord. I appreciate that good word, but I'm hurting. What about my problem? My grace is sufficient, for my strength is made perfect in human weakness. That's great, God, but I'm not needing you to help me pray over my food before I consume it. That's great, God, that I have your favor, your unmerited favor, but that ain't doing much for my problem right now. That's great, God, that grace covers sins, but I don't think this is a sin problem. I got some persecution, some affliction, some reproaches, and I'm out here serving you. I'm out here sharing the gospel, and the ACLU rises up against me. I'm out here sharing the truth, and the world has a cardiac, and NBC lies on me, and they're persecuting me. They're afflicting me. I preach and get beat. They don't take up an offering in my services. They take up rocks and stone me, Lord. How'd you like to be Paul after preaching? They didn't take up offerings after he preached. They picked up rocks to kill him. That makes me feel like I'm not doing a very good job. I've only had probably 2,000 or 3,000 people walk out on me over the years. I haven't had anybody rise up yet and stone me. I need to get better at preaching the truth, at sharing the truth. You're not getting it. Okay. He is struggling. He's weak. He's tired. He's being attacked. He's got this thorn, a messenger sent by Satan. Everywhere I go, God, this thorn comes up, a messenger sent by Satan to beat me, to buffet me repeatedly. Help me, Lord. My grace is sufficient for my strength is made perfect in your weakness. What is grace? It's the strength and power of God in human weakness. It's the strength of God and the power of God in your human weakness. This transformed my life. It transformed my ministry. Before Victory Life, every minister I knew hid his weaknesses, denied his weaknesses, and was afraid of his weaknesses. And every preacher I'd ever met bragged and boasted in their strengths. And so I was afraid of my weaknesses. I tried to deny my weaknesses. I tried to cover my weaknesses. Thank God for grace. Thank God for a revelation of grace. Thank God for the riches, the exceeding riches of his grace, because it's in my weakness that the power of Christ and the strength of Christ resteth upon me. Hallelujah. And he got to the point, he said, most gladly, therefore, since grace is God's strength and power in my weaknesses, I'm going to start glorying in my weaknesses that the power of Christ might rest upon me. And now, when I'm weak, thank God, because I am weak in myself, I can humble myself and see the power of God in my life. Hallelujah. Man, that right there sets you free to be honest. There's a novel idea for preachers. It sets you free not to be a phony or a fake or cover things up, but just be real and be honest before the people. As a matter of fact, when you see human weakness in me, but then you see God use me, that should give you hope. Come on. If I was perfect after the flesh, you couldn't do squat for God. I know y'all. Amen. But if you see human weakness, if you see he gets his words all mixed up and he's dyslexic, but gosh, he's preaching to millions of people now. I didn't get to preach to millions of people because I'm articulate. And I exercise speech with excellence on every word and phrase. No, I supernaturally butcher the English language all the time. And people are confounded. I've heard people say, how in the world is God using that guy like God's using that guy? It's called grace. It's called grace. And it should give you hope, you arrogant, stiff-necked, religious, prideful person. Humble yourself and realize you're weak too, and the power of Christ will come upon you to do great things and see great things. It's good news. It's good news that God uses weak people. You're supposed to shout over that. It gives you hope. My family, all my friends from Ur of the Chaldees are stunned and amazed. How can this happen? To a pencil neck. That boy's so thin that if they were to clap and start shouting, it could create a wind current and blow him away. We're going to get it before the second coming that God's not impressed with your strength. He's not impressed with your ability. He's not impressed with your wisdom. He's not impressed with who you are and what you are after the flesh. He's impressed with your simple faith in who He is and what He did in you. That's what makes it good news. Because it's for us all. It's for every one of us. And if you'll learn to humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, in due season, He'll exalt you. One of the reasons there's so little grace working in people's life is pride. And I'll show you that and teach that. In 1 Corinthians 15, this is powerful what Paul said here. Number one, grace is God's ability working in us. God's ability working in us. Number two, grace is the strength and power of Christ in human weakness. We're all weak. We all are frail. I'm talking about born again, spirit-filled people. Without grace, we can fall any moment. Without grace, we could be back in the world. Without grace, we would all be hopeless and helpless. Paul is explaining the gospel in terms of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus in 1 Corinthians 15. Look at verse 9. For I am the least of the apostles, that I'm not meet or worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. Paul says, I'm the least of all the apostles. I'm not even worthy to be called an apostle. See, Paul didn't walk with Jesus on the shore of Galilee. Paul wasn't among the original 12 that saw the miracles and fed the multitudes and things of that nature. He was a man born out of season, even the Bible talks about, and he came on the scene after the resurrection of Jesus, and he says, hey, I'm the least of all the apostles. I'm not even worthy to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church. This man inflamed a mob and stoned Stephen. This man brought Christians into the synagogues and beat them until they recanted or renounced the name of Jesus. This man had people murdered. He had people imprisoned, and he didn't forget it. You know, one of the things, dear ones, that's so important that as a believer you understand is the word forget. That there's no such thing as what I was taught. Even if somebody sins against me, I haven't forgiven them until I forget it. How horrible, what a horrible thing to say to people. That you haven't forgiven someone till you forget. Let me tell you, there's some things that happen to us we'll never forget, but we can forgive. Forgive doesn't mean forget, and forget doesn't mean memory loss in the Bible. Paul talked about how he forgot those things that are past. He reached forth unto the things which were before him. He pressed on towards the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. But here he says, he's not even fit or worthy to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church. He never forgot what he did in terms of memory loss. He forgot in the sense of he didn't live there, and he didn't condemn himself, and he didn't carry guilt that robbed him of his destiny. He let go of it and received his forgiveness. And then it was healthy for him to not forget. Do you know what a lot of preachers go through that's not healthy? They forget where they've come from, so they're very condemning to other people. They forget when they were trapped in sin, so they're very condemning of people that are trapped in sin. You know, I haven't been out long enough of the bondage I was in to forget. Therefore, I can be so merciful and compassionate to people that are stuck in a sexual sin, in alcohol, in drugs, in gossip, in pain, in brokenness. I haven't forgot where I was and where God brought me, so I can be merciful, compassionate, and I can also help you get to where God brought me, because I know how I got from where I was to where I'm at, and you can get there too. It's by the grace of God through faith. It's by the grace of God through faith. Paul says, man, I'm not even fit to be called an apostle. I'm not worthy. I'm the least of all of them. But look at verse 10. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Now look up and don't look at the screen. Look down. Look up. Those of you reading your Bible, look up. Those of you reading the screen, look down. This is getting hard. I'll read the last part in a minute. He says, I am what I am and who I am by the grace of God, and his grace was not bestowed upon me in vain, for I labored more abundantly than they all. I worked harder than they all. Who are the they all that he labored more abundantly than? The other apostles. I worked harder than all of them. I've done more than all of them. Now listen, that can sound arrogant. That can sound very arrogant and self-centered. Look at the next part of the verse, the latter part. He says, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Wow. He says, grace made me who I am, an apostle. I didn't make myself an apostle, and nobody else made me an apostle. Grace made me an apostle. What does that mean? God's unmerited favor? No. The power of God, the strength of God. God, by grace, made him who he was, and God, by grace, has made you who you are. How many of you know you've been made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus? You didn't do that on your own, and no human power can do that. No group can do that. Grace made you the righteousness of God. Grace made you a new creation. Who are you? You're a new creation. How'd you become a new creation? Where'd the power come from to become a new creation? Can anyone in and of themselves make themselves a new creation? No. Can anyone in and of themselves, their ability, their strength, their power, make themselves a son of God? Religion tries it all the time. But John chapter 1, I want you to write that down. John chapter 1, John says, as many as receive him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. What was the power that God gave us to become sons of God? The grace of God. God's grace is his power. In Acts chapter 4, verse 33, it says, with great power, everyone say power. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them. Did you see the correlation between great power and great grace? Why is that? Because grace is the power of God to be who you can't be without the power of God, and grace is the power of God to do what you can't do without the power of God. Wow. Thank God for grace. This is truly amazing. There's no other word for grace when you know what it is than amazing. Because I couldn't make myself a child of God. I couldn't work enough. I couldn't do enough. I couldn't quit enough. So what made me a son of God? Grace. There is nothing and no one that made me a pastor of one of the greatest churches in America. How did I become the pastor of one of the greatest churches in America? It wasn't natural strength, wasn't natural power, wasn't man, wasn't a group. It was the grace of God. I'm not worthy to be called a pastor, but I've labored more than all of them. Come on. Come on. I'm not worthy to be called an apostle. Because I sinned, and I fell so short of the glory of God, and I failed God, and I failed everyone in my life. I failed the church early in my life. I'm not worthy to be called a pastor, but I am what I am by the grace of God through simple faith. And I've labored more abundantly than any man I know, yet not I, but the grace of God that's with me. Man, that's awesome. If that ever clicks on the inside of you, that you are who you are, not by race, but by grace. You are who you are, not by pedigree or family name or some blood that runs in your veins, but you are who you are by the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and you ought to do whatever you do by that same grace through simple faith. It sets us free, saints. It sets us free. Now, I want you to turn to Zechariah, Old Testament. And the way to find that the quickest is go to Matthew and just back up and we'll close there. Go to Matthew, back up two books. Malachi is the last book. And the book before that, Zechariah. Zechariah chapter 4. I'm going to close with a familiar passage. And yet we're going to get something out of it. Amen. We're going to believe God to see something perhaps we haven't seen, or if we have seen it, believe to see more of it. Amen? Because no matter what we know, we can know more. No matter what we've seen, we can see more. In Zechariah chapter 4, he's kind of flipping out a little bit in a godly way. He's having visions and he's seeing things in heaven. As a matter of fact, some of the things he saw is what John saw in the book of Revelation. Because it was already there. When John saw heaven and what was going on in heaven, it didn't start there and then. It had always been there. So some of the Old Testament prophets, Ezekiel, Zechariah, and others, when they'd have a vision of heaven, you can look in the Old Testament and you can see they saw things that John recorded that he saw when he was caught up into the third heaven. So he's seeing the two olive trees. He's seeing oil being poured out, lamps, which represent the church and things like that. So he's curious, what is this? And in verse 6, here's what the angel said. Then he answered and spake unto me, saying, this is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. Now, I need a show of hands. I'm not trying to embarrass anyone, but I am curious. How many of you have heard the phrase, not by might, nor by power, but by the Spirit of the Lord? How many of you have heard that? Okay, almost all of you. It's amazing how people stop right there. Not by might. What does that mean? Not by human might. Not by power. Not by your power. Not by my power. Not by human energy. But by my Spirit, says the Lord, will things be done. Look at the next verse. It's the powerful verse that nobody quotes or reads. Verse 7 says, who art thou, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel, thou shalt become a plain. And he shall bring forth the headstone thereof with shoutings, crying, grace, grace unto it. Now, you'll never know what that means if you think, grace, grace. I got to eat. So I'm going to say grace before I eat. Grace to the mountain, unmerited favor. It's not going to make a bit of sense. But if grace is God's power in human weakness, if grace is God's strength in human weakness. If grace is God's ability working in your life, the mountains in your life that are standing between you and your destiny, the mountains in our lives that stand between us and God's purpose, His will, the mountains that crop up in our lives that if not dealt with destroy our marriages, our children, our homes, our churches, thank God we've got something we can shout at those mountains. And what is that? Grace to the mountain. Grace to the mountain. If you know what grace is and how to shout grace to the mountains of your life, the mountains can become plains. And you can get on down the track. God's will for your life. One of the things I'd love to do, but it would embarrass people, we're all so prim and proper, that I wouldn't want to embarrass anyone, and I really try not to do that. But embarrassment in my life, I'll speak for me, when I'm embarrassed, it's just my pride blushing. I won't put that trip on you, but I'm just saying for me, that's what it is. So I would never, though, want to embarrass anyone, but it's almost like we need to have a service maybe at the end of this where we write on a piece of paper a mountain in our life. It might be lust, but you don't want anybody to know because you're embarrassed. It might be some sexual perversion, but you don't want anybody to know because you're embarrassed. It might be finances that's a mountain in your life, poverty. It might be a sickness that's a mountain in your life because the enemy would love to kill you prematurely because you can't hurt him in heaven and he can't touch you in heaven, but he can attack you here and you can take it to him in this life. And so he wants to steal, kill, and destroy all he can with our house. So health might be something. We need to put it on a piece of paper and make sure we don't sign it. That'll hit the rest of you later. But put it on a piece of paper and wad it up. And all of us just throw it at the mountain hollering and shouting, grace, grace, grace. Because grace will break alcoholism in your life. Grace will break drugs. Grace will break sexual perversion. Grace will break any mountain in our lives if we just know how to walk in the light of it by faith. I tell you, even if you don't believe all this, it sure sounds good, doesn't it? God is good. He almost is too good to be true. I'm telling you, He is good and He is true. I don't care what mountains in your life, the grace of God past tense and the grace of God present tense can turn that thing into a plane in your life. And that's what we're going to do over the next few weeks. We're going to be shouting grace at the mountains in our life. Amen. I hope you were blessed. Amen. Let's stand.